So Lord God, that is our prayer, that your word would seep deep into us this morning. We don't know it as good as we think we do. We haven't reached the end of its fullness for us. So we humbly come. We ask that your word would minister unto us this day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. And as you are, let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word. Turn me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. As we started planning today's service and talking about it being an abbreviated service, it just made sense that we sent your pastor on vacation because abbreviated service is sort of lost on him. And y'all know that, and we love him. But he is getting some much-needed rest this weekend, and so pray for him, pray for his family, and we're delighted that you're here. Again, I hope that you had a Merry Christmas and that your time together with your family was full of great joy and God's grace, and that you were acutely aware of that. And I pray that if you have family gatherings in the coming days, that it would continue to be a blessing to you. Remember those who the holidays is a hard time. Look to love others sacrificially, however you can. You're not responsible to do all things for all people, but you can do something for someone. And so make that your mission over the next couple of days. But Hebrews chapter 2, taking us to Hebrews this morning, because I've been in Hebrews. I've been reading through Leviticus and supplementing it with reading in Hebrews. So if you are gearing up for your Bible reading plans to kick off in the next couple of days, and you're like, yes, I'm gonna do it in 2022, I'm gonna read, and you know that you kind of breeze through Genesis, you kind of breeze through Exodus, you get to Leviticus, and it's like, comes to a halting stop. Let me just encourage you, what I've done for the last couple of years, and that's as I read Leviticus, I read Hebrews together with it. Leviticus is sort of the book of the priests in the Old Testament, like why we have priests, what do they do, the different offerings. And Hebrews is a great supplement to that because it shows us that Jesus isn't just another priest, but he is a better priest, that the sacrifice of his life is better than these sacrifices that the priests could offer. And so as I was meditating on that and spending a lot of time there, I said, well, this just fits perfectly with an after Christmas message, some ancient truths for us to glean this morning to help carry us over the next couple of days. Hebrews chapter 1 begins with the author of Hebrews writing about the supremacy of our Lord Jesus, that there is no one like him. And he makes this argument, he actually kind of makes two arguments there in chapter 1. One is that long ago, at different times and in different ways, God spoke to his people through the prophets. But now, he writes, in these last days, he has spoke to us primarily through his Son, through Christ. Then he makes this second argument that Jesus is far superior even to angels. Angels who have this wonderful ministry given to them by God to do the bidding of Almighty God, to be messengers of the throne room of heaven. What a glorious role that they play, and yet it pales in comparison to the glory that belongs to the supremacy of our Savior, King Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 unpacks all of that. It's great. He's going to pick that up in Hebrews chapter 2, where we were going to start beginning in verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord this morning. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So let's unpack this a little bit this morning. Notice that right there at the beginning, the scripture doesn't give a great picture of our ability to endure and our ability to stand firm. It expects that you are going to be weak. It expects that you are going to at times drift away. Look what it says. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The scriptures wouldn't give us a warning that it's possible for us to drift away from what we've heard if it wasn't possible that we drift away from what we've heard. Right? And so the text asks of us, well, what is it that we have heard? What is this author of Hebrews attesting to? What is it that he's heard? Well, it goes back to chapter 1 where it says that long ago, many times we've heard from God as he spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. So what is it that we have heard? It's this gospel that many of you yourselves have heard if your ears have been open to it, right? That there was one who has come, who was sent from God, the promised Messiah, that in him was perfect righteousness, the forgiveness of sins, and that he has laid down his life on the altar for your death penalty, for my death penalty. This good news of great joy for all people, that Christ has been born a Savior for us. And the Word of God says we must pay closer attention to it. What that means is that the Word of God does not let you say, I've heard this for 20 years. I've been following Jesus. I've gone to church. I've been at the Christmas services. But it draws us to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And the argument he makes there in verse 2 is that for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. Let's stop right there. The Word of God has just told us that the message that has come to us from God through these angels has proven itself to be reliable, dependable. It has proven to be true. Well, I think we need to do some investigating this morning. Well, what is this message? What is it that the angels declared? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's travel through Scripture a little bit, right? Keep your finger there in Hebrews, but let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Maybe you've heard it on the radio. Maybe you've heard it here in our service last week. Maybe you gathered as your family and read it together over the last couple of days. But let's remind ourselves of what these angels have come and said. Luke chapter 2, getting in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," or on whom his favor rests. I'd say it's a pretty straightforward message from the throne room of God of what has taken place. And let's just start right there. Did that message prove to be reliable? It did. It was exactly as the angels told them. Well, where else have we seen angels delivering this message, helping to show us that what they are saying is reliable? Let's go to the end of Luke. At the end of the passion of Christ and the laying down of his life, Luke chapter 24. Jesus has laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. He has cried out, "It is finished. Atonement has been made." He has gone to the grave. He is raised in victory. And where else do we see angels proclaiming something? But in Luke 24, beginning in verse 4. "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They come looking for Jesus, and he says, "Did you not hear him? He what has happened is what he said would happen. He's gone on before you. He'll meet you there." But even still, the scriptures continue to show us what the angels say. Flip over to Acts chapter 1. Here we again, as Jesus has spent days with his disciples and as he's been ministering with them, teaching them the excellencies of the scriptures and how he fulfills all in all. And he ascends to the right hand of the Father, where he sits down making purification for sins. And look at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Actually, let's go to verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The author of Hebrews tells us, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable." And did it not? Was it not exactly as they said it would be? Now, for the Acts passage, we live in this already, but not yet. If the Luke 2 passage was true, and the Luke 24 passage was true, and the Acts 1 passage will also be true, and the angel's message will prove to be reliable, that the Lord Jesus Christ will appear just as he ascended into the heavens. The message has proven to be reliable, that a Savior has been sent from God, that he has accomplished what he was sent from heaven to do. A Savior born for you, born for me, his life given unto you. And his is a life of personal and perpetual and forever obedience to his Father. And he invites you, this message that the angels invite us to be a part of. Do you know that the Word of God says that the angels are so perplexed by what God does with man? Because they don't experience redemption. They don't experience salvation. And the picture is of angels who look down and say, "Wait, what? What are you doing?" It confuses them that a God merciful and holy and loving and gracious would look upon sinners and offer them a salvation through the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so perplexing that the angels can do nothing but bow down and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Do you recognize that what we have the opportunity to do at holidays like this, especially Christian holidays in which we can meditate on the joy that it is that salvation has come, is that we join with that song that is being sung in heaven? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. I don't think that I'm worthy of it, but holy is the Lord God and worthy to be praised." That is what days like we are living in should be filled with: worship, right worship. All of us who have walked into this room today are worshiping something. Something has the affections of our heart. Something has control over how you spend your money and your time and your energy and who gets the best version of you and sometimes who gets the worst version of you. And it's all dictated by what you worship. And the author of Hebrews is saying there is one who is worthy of all worship, and it is Christ the Savior. He is far greater than any other. And he goes on to say, for this message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. And he asked this question, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The scriptures have just told us that there is not just a salvation, but a great salvation that comes because every single disobedience, every single transgression has received its just retribution. And the word of God testifies that the just retribution of sin and disobedience is death. And so immediately all of us should go, I have disobedience. I have transgressions. I have sin in my life. But the word of God has just told you today that there is a way for every disobedience, every transgression to receive its just retribution. And notice that it's past tense. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. It has already taken place. Well, how is that possible? It happens through the gospel, through the good news that we are hearing and reminding ourselves of, the good news that the scriptures tell us, don't forget it, examine it closer, lest you drift away. It's the Savior's death. The Savior's death in your place is the way that every sin, every transgression, every disobedience receives its just retribution as he laid down his life. And the Word of God says, so you're going to neglect that? Are you sure you want to do that as if there is another salvation apart from him? Do the scriptures not testify that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but Christ the Lord? Let's keep reading. Look what it says, the later part of verse 3. It was declared at first by the Lord. Well, what was declared? This good news. Jesus shows up on the scene, and what does he say? Repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If long ago, at different times and in different ways, God spoke to us through the prophets, and now he's spoken to us through his Son, what does Jesus say? Repent and believe in the gospel. I am bringing it to you. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's happening. It was attested to us. It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Is this not what Chris read for us this morning? Just one of the many signs and wonders that God does through the Lord Jesus Christ? That he declares, so that you would know that the Son of Man has authority in the earth to forgive sins, rise, pick up your mat and walk. And he does it. And what's the people's response? They've never seen anything like this. Because a man who looks like them, who talks like them, they can shake their hand and eat a meal with, has just said, I can forgive sins. And they've never heard something like this before. I want you to listen to this quote from a man named John Owen. And he writes this in this book called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. And it's a great stocking stuffer, all right? It's from the 1600s, so there you go. He says this, we, according to the scriptures, we plainly believe that Christ has, by his righteousness, merited for us grace and glory. That we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in and through and for him. That he has made unto us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That he has procured for us, and that God for his sake bestows on us every grace in this life that makes us different from others. And all that glory we hope for and that which is to come. He procured for us remission of all our sins and actual reconciliation with God, faith and obedience. It's Ephesians 1 that he's just meditating on. That we have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? Through Christ, who has made purification for sins, who has made it possible for peace with God, our Creator, to exist, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and he has inherited an inheritance of God. Do you know what the inheritance that Christ has is? Eternal life. Eternal life is the inheritance that belongs to Christ because of what he has done. He lived a perfect, obedient life. He died a sacrificial death. And the inheritance, what he earned with his righteousness, is the ability to have eternal life, such an elevated status. And let me tell you the good news, that Jesus is not a greedy giver. Jesus is not the one who has all the gifts at Christmas and says, look what I got, you didn't get it. But he has been given all the inheritance of our Heavenly Father, and you know what he does with it? He gives it away to whom he pleases. It is his to bestow upon whomever he will. And he offers to any who would come the eternal life that is his inheritance that he has earned, and he says, you can be a part of this. This is a gift that is yours when you're united to me in faith. And the Word of God continues. Look what the author reminds us of. He says, beginning in verse 5, for it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It's been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. What's he talking about? That there's one who has been crowned with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. For a little while, the high King of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, steps down into creation and for a little while is made lower than these angels. You can't get much lower than a food trough in a cave. He gets low. There's no glory there. There's no honor there. We talk about how he's despised and rejected in his death, but also in his birth. There's a despise and a rejection even in that. There's no room for you in this inn. Find it somewhere else. He's made lower, but he has received glory and honor. And notice what he continues to say, verse 8. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Just stop on that. Highlight that, underline that. When the Word of God tells us that he put everything in subjection, you know what the Greek word for everything is? Everything. It's not a trick. He put everything in subjection to him. And just because the scriptures know that you're going to struggle with this and that you're going to fail to understand and that it really wants to make it clear, what does it say? He left nothing outside his control. Believer, do you hear that this morning? That in putting all things subjected to Christ Jesus the Lord, that there is not one single thing in your life that is outside of his control. Every thought, every emotion, every feeling, every decision, every choice, every relationship, every circumstance, every situation, everything that you are dealing with has been subjected to Christ. All things means all things. What hope does that give us today? And yet, the scriptures continue to allow for you to struggle with this because what does it say next? At present, we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. The text knows that you're going to sit there and say, yeah, but if God really was in control, then this wouldn't have happened. And how can you say that God's in control and God's sovereign when this happened to her and this happened to me? And what about this? It anticipates that you are going to think that. And so the Word of God comforts us by saying, even though we don't yet see everything in subjection to him, we see him. You're right. We haven't seen everything subjected to him. Right now, today, we cannot with our eyes see everything in subjection to Christ Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, but we can see him. And how do we see him? Through the faithful word passed down unto us by the men who were there, by the women who saw that the grave was empty, who testified to us the faithfulness that what the angels declared is reliable. And it is still reliable today. He goes on to say, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, not by your works, not by your good deeds, not by your righteousness, but by the grace of God, what does it say? that he might taste death for everyone. So you know how I can declare to you today that every disobedience, every transgression receives a just retribution? Because Christ has tasted the death for everyone. The penalty of our sin has been paid. It has received its just retribution. This is what we celebrate. This is what we give glory to God for. Notice that the Word of God gives room for your struggle. Gives room for your doubt and your, but what about this? And yet the message of Christ is one that how blessed are those who see and believe, but how much more are those who are blessed who see and do, who believe and do not yet see? All of us. Who by faith and the words given to us believe that Christ is who he says he is, has done what he said he would do, and will continue to do what he promises he will come and fulfill. And the author of Hebrews says, and you want to put him on the same level as angels? No way. He is far superior to these angels. He has a greater ministry unto us. So this morning, I just want to leave our time. It's an abbreviated service. We weren't kidding. With reflecting on these realities, on just some ancient truths for us to wrap our mind around this morning, some advice from the scriptures. It clearly, in black and white, it tells us to pay much closer attention to the supremacy of Christ, to pay closer attention, lest we drift away from it. So if there are battles you are losing in your mind and in your will and in your emotions, it's because your attention and your affections have started to drift away. And brother and sister in Christ, let me just encourage you and remind you that even in your drifting, you are surrounded by a sea of his grace. And it's like the little kids who go to the beach, right? And they get out a little further and further and further and they start playing around. And next thing you know, they're way down the coast. Right? We're all prone to that. Especially this time of year when we start looking at how can I be better? How can I be faster? How can I do my life differently, better? Let me critique myself. Let me start looking at all the things I need to do in order to make my life perfect. Your life won't be perfect in 2022. Christ's life is perfect. It is the only perfect life that there is. You pale in comparison to him. So yes, start a diet, start fasting, start doing all these things. It does not earn you righteousness. It won't make you a single ounce more perfect because Christ alone is the perfect life given unto us. But also, if the angel's message proved to be reliable, how much more will the message of Christ be reliable? If what the angels have sent from heaven, have been sent from heaven to declare to us and make known to us, how much more will everything that Christ said be fulfilled? Let that assure your heart this morning. Let that make you steadfast. When circumstances are shifting, when things are overwhelming, when it is hard to believe, cling to the anchor that Christ has told us that what I have done, I will continue to do, and I will be faithful to do. He's not like you. He's not like me. He is ever faithful. But also this, that if in Christ, every transgression and disobedience, past, present, future, has received its just retribution, believer, how much will that free you in life? If you can understand this morning that the gospel that we declare and that we sing about and that we read about and that we share with others is that every disobedience, every transgression has already been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, how would that free you to live your life boldly and confidently, not tiptoeing around like wondering if God's pleased with you? God is not pleased with you because you earned his favor that day, or because you had your quiet time, or because you didn't sin. God is pleased with you because of Christ in you. And he is forever pleased with Christ. So you want God's favor in your life? Cling to Christ Jesus. He is your life. And he saves us from death. What might that free you to do? How might you live in light of everything that's going on, knowing that you are constantly cheered on by God because of Christ in you, not because of your performance or your lack of performance? Believer, even when we drift away, Hebrews will go on to say in chapter 12 that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So we can throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, and we can run the race to our upward calling. The gospel that I'm sharing with you today is the answer to the problem that you and I all have. Every single one of us. And just for a moment, let me talk to the unbelievers in the room. Because you're here. And you've come in today and you know Christmas, you know church. You know, but you really don't. You know that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. You know that Christ is the one sent from God who has the ability to forgive sins. But it's what you do with that revelation. Do you fall on that grace, believing that there's nothing that you have done that can separate you from the love of God, and there's nothing that you could ever do that separates you from the love of God when you are united to faith in Christ? Or do you say, that's too good to be true? I've got to earn something like that. It's work-based righteousness, and it is a false gospel. And the good news unto you today is that a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. A sufficient Savior for you. You need no other Savior. There is no other Savior. And Jesus Christ willingly lays down his life on the altar for you, so that you can stand before God innocent. And listen, you go, but I'm not innocent. Yeah, he knows that. That's why he offers to lay himself down in your place. So with every head bowed, every eye closed. So we move into our time of response. Let's just think about a few things this morning. Let's think about this good news that Christ Jesus has come. Let's think about the reality that no matter where you're at today, Christ has come and he has dwelled among us. That God has mercy and grace and love for you. That the Lord Jesus, because of his perfect obedience, has been granted all authority in heaven and on earth. Do you live your life in light of that? Is Christ Jesus your authority? If he's not, whatever it is, your authority is false and it will not prove faithful. And every single one of us will one day stand before the Lord God Almighty. And we won't have a council of our friends to testify. We won't be able to pull out the list of all our good deeds. Your family won't be able to defend you. It'll be you and God. And for many in this room, we don't fear that day, because the day when our eyes are open to the reality of our sin, we will know that Christ Jesus comes and stands in our place, because every disobedience and transgression has received its just retribution. But there are many here who on that same day will stand before him, and Christ will not stand in your place because you have refused to believe in faith that Christ is the Son of God given unto you. You are trusting in a God of your own making. You are trusting in yourself. And you cannot save yourself from God. And today his grace is made available to you. Word of God tells us in Colossians 1 that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This peace is real. Real peace, real reconciliation, real obedience can be yours through your union with Christ when you believe upon his name today. And in just a few minutes, if you're here today and you say, I haven't believed in what you're saying in those terms, Ryan. I haven't trusted in Jesus to stand in my place for every disobedience and every transgression. I need that. Then I am begging you, along with the author of Hebrews today, to please examine the gospel closer. You might have questions. I understand that. And know that today, December 26, 2021, would be the day that the Lord Jesus took your sin upon himself and you believed in the gospel. That's you here today. Would you just slip out and come forward right now? Let me pray with you. Maybe you're someone who's been at Faith Family for many years. And you're recognizing that you are standing on really shaky ground trying to earn your own righteousness. But today you want to trade that in for the righteousness that is Christ and Christ alone. Father God, we thank you that Christ has come, that Jesus has been born unto us, a Savior, and that in this small, helpless little babe, the fullness of God dwelt, that even as he was upheld by the arms of his mother, he upheld the world by the word of his power. What a Savior. Father, would you help us to fall more in love with Jesus? To give him more authority in our life, to give more prominence, that we would love him supremely as you have commanded us. Sow this deep in our heart, we pray.